The following message is brought to you by George Lawson Jr., pastor and Bible teacher with Baltimore Bible Church. We will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So now let's open our Bibles and follow along with Pastor George as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
If you would, take your Bibles and open up to Psalm 145. We'll get back to Romans after our anniversary service, but there's some more meat to take off the bone there in Romans chapter 1. So looking forward to getting back to that study. But for today, we'll take a look at Psalm 145. This is a psalm that I've turned to often over the years, and it's one of my favorites to read through, to pray through. In fact, if I've visited with you in a hospital, you might have heard me open up to Psalm 145. It's one of those comprehensive psalms that has a broad application because it touches on so many different aspects of theology and life, and that's a psalm that makes it appropriate for every application. It's appropriate during times of comfort and celebration. It's appropriate during times of affliction and adversity. It's been observed that Psalm 145 is recited three times every day in the Jewish daily liturgy. There was a Jewish rabbi who declared that reciting this psalm three times each day guarantees a person entry into the world to come. It's not true, but it just shows you how important the Jewish people looked at this psalm. And the broad nature of this psalm is reflected in the way that it's composed. If you were to read through this psalm in Hebrew, you would notice that each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that would reinforce this idea that there's an attempt to give this full and comprehensive praise to God. Some commentaries call this a psalm of praise from A to Z, or an alphabet of glory. But there's also a recognition that even in this attempt to give a full praise to God, we still come short of it. There's still more to be said. Like I mentioned, this is a psalm that really takes one letter of each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, but if you're familiar with the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and this psalm only has 21 verses. There's one line that's left out. There's some translations that add another verse in verse 13, the end of verse 13, to try to fill out the acrostic. You might see that in some of your versions in italics, but that's not a line that appears in the original text. And I actually believe that that was left out on purpose. It's one of the ways that it reminds the readers that there's still more to be said. Even though I've given this acrostic using one letter of each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, there's still more to be said about the greatness of this God, that he's unsearchable, that his ways are past finding out. In Isaiah 20 and verse 25, it says, "To whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal, says the Lord?" Who are you going to compare me to? He's too infinite to wrap our minds around. The span is limitless. The depth is bottomless. The height is insurmountable. And his praise goes on forever and ever when we think about this God. If you take a look at verse 1, he says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever." In verse 2, he says, "Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever." Verse 21, it says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." You could praise this God forever, and you would still not exhaust what you could say about this God. And verse 4 lets us know that one generation is not sufficient to give this God praise. This kind of praise is to be continued. It passes down from one generation to the next. In verse 4, it says, "One generation shall praise your works to another." And then in verse 13, it says, "His dominion endures throughout all generations." One generation to the next to continue to add to the praise of this God. His greatness is unsearchable. An ancient confession, Reformed Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession, puts it this way: "There is but one only living and true God who is among all his other attributes incomprehensible." You can't get your arms fully around this God. It's not to say that God can't be known. We can know God. We can know true things about God. But what they're saying is that God can't be completely known. He can't be exhaustively known. One of the passages that they would have pointed to would have been verse 3 of Psalm 145. His greatness is unsearchable. We can't find the end of it. Romans 11 and verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." Can't reach the bottom of it. Job 9 and verse 10, it says, "He does great things, unfathomable, wondrous works without number. We can't calculate the extent of it." One of Job's friends, Zophar, had a correct theology, but just a wrong application of it. But he asked Job the question in Job 11 and verse 7. He says, "Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? I mean, eternity isn't long enough for you to reach bottom, to find the extremities of God. There are no boundaries to this God. We can't get our arms around him." And there are a few biblical pictures that help us to begin to see how finite we really are in comparison to this God. For example, in Isaiah 40 and verse 12, it says, if we could imagine capturing all of the water on this planet and just placing it right in the cup of your hand, if you could take all of the water on the planet and just place it right there, you'd start to get a sense of just how vast God is. Now, that's not even coming close, but it's just to get a sense of how vast he is. He measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. Another example is the vastness of space. You know, an article by NASA has an answer for how vast space is. You ready for this? We don't know. We don't know. My father-in-law told me, you know, you can answer any question. Just tell them you don't know. That's an answer, right? I don't know. NASA has the humility to say, we don't know. We don't know how vast the universe is. But the distance of what they're able to observe, according to one estimate, is that the universe, just what they can see, is 93 billion light years across. Just what they can see, that's what they can see. 93 billion light years across. Which means that if you were able to travel the speed of light for 93 billion years, you would just reach the end of what they can observe. I mean, these are numbers you can't even imagine. Now imagine being able to measure that entire distance from the tip of your pinky to the tip of your thumb. That's the span of a hand. And Isaiah 40 and verse 12 says, he's marked off the heavens by the span. It just gives you a small picture of how finite we are and how limitless our God is. God is incomprehensible. We can't know all there is to know about God, but that's not to say that we can't know things that are true about God. We can know, we should know what's true about God because he's revealed it to us in his word. And he's revealed it to us in the world around us and in the person of Jesus Christ. So we know true things about God and we can speak true things about God. And that's what this psalm is about. It's about declaring what you know to be true about God. You know, in Psalm 107 and verse 2, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so." If you know something, say something. If you know something about this God, you should be saying something about this God. You should be declaring something about this God. You might not know all there is, but at least what you do know, you should be sharing. You should be saying something. You should be declaring his praise, and that's the idea that's throughout this entire psalm. Listen to the verbs. I'll just read them in order as they appear in the text. Extol, bless, praise, highly to be praise, declare, speak, tell, utter, shout, give thanks, bless, speak, talk, make known, speak, praise, bless. I mean, you just keep going through this list. It's just this declaration of who our God is. 19 times in the psalm, we're told to say something. Praise him, bless him, declare, tell, utter, shout, make him known. That's our duty as believers. Every person, every generation, every place, every period of time, forever, our God is to be praised. And we're the ones who are to declare that praise. The psalm is called a psalm of praise. If you look at the superscription in the text above the verse 1, a psalm of praise of David. This is actually the last psalm of David in the Psalter. And this is the only time in the entire book of Psalms that a psalm is specifically given that title, a psalm of praise. And there's many psalms that would praise God, but this is specifically designated as a psalm of praise, a praise of praises. And it's appropriate that it would be found here as the introduction to what are known as the Hallel Psalms, or Psalms of Praise, because each successive psalm opens up with a word of praise. Just really quick, look at Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Look at Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens. Psalm 149, praise the Lord. Sing the Lord a new song in His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. And then in Psalm 150, every verse, praise, 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 praise. He's to be praised. He's to be honored. He's to be exalted. So let's take a look at this psalm of praise together. I'll start at Psalm 145, verse 1 down to 7. We'll go through the entire psalm, but just to get a running start in the psalm, Psalm 145, starting at verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I'll bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and I will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Why don't you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and Father, we are grateful for the psalm of praise. Now, Father, I pray that as we study and learn and meditate on and remind ourselves of true things that are declared about God, now, Father, that we would be declaring these things about our God. Now, Father, that we would be sharing with others these things about who our God is. That we would be reminding ourselves, Father, that we would counsel our own souls. There's times when we need to be reminded that we need to say this to ourselves, that our God is good. I know who my God is. I don't have to be shaken. Remind ourselves that He's the one who's redeemed us. He's the one who saved our souls. He's the one who's the ever-present help, even in a time of trouble. We need to remind ourselves of who our God is. And now, Father, I pray that as we think about you, Lord, that we would say things that are true about you. And Father, I pray that you would use me as a weak instrument to be a blessing to your people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The psalm is bracketed by the praise of God forever and ever. Verse 1, I will bless your name forever and ever. Verse 21, all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And in verses 1 through 7, the primary focus is on the believer's personal commitment to praise God. The phrase, I will, is used six times in verses 1 through 7 to speak about the personal commitment of David to extol, bless, and praise God. And then after verse 7, verses 8 down to 21, 12 times the word all is used to speak about a universal obligation on all creation to praise the living God. So that's really how we'll break up the psalm, 1 through 7, this personal a commitment to praise, and then verses 8 down to 21, this universal obligation to praise. So our broad outline is 1 to 7 and then 8 to 21. And underneath this first main heading, the believer's personal commitment, what we find is this individual commitment of David. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I'll bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. And as we think about David, we know that David's occupation, besides being a shepherd and a songwriter, was what? He was a king. David was a king. But here he speaks to God and he says, I will extol you, my God, O King. The king has a king. I have one that I need to bow before. I have one that I need to get low before. He was considered actually the greatest of all the kings of Israel, but he understood that I'm only to get low before the great king of all the earth. I will extol you, O God, my king. He recognized that the king has a king. In another psalm, David recognized that even though he was Lord and master over those who were underneath him, he speaks about the one who's to come, the Messiah, and he says, that he was the Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, I have a Lord. I have one who sits above me. He recognized his true place underneath this true king. He understands that he's to be exalted and that he is to get low. The king is to be exalted, God is to be exalted, and I must get low. When he says to lift up, he speaks about lifting up the Lord. I will extol you, my God, O king. He's talking about lifting him up. And then when he says, and I will bless your name, the word for bless is a word that means to kneel, to get low. I will lift you up and I will get low before you. I will lift you high and I will get down low. And I wish more people understood that about who God is, that he's to be high, I'm to be low. And David doesn't hide this acknowledgement of who the Lord is. He says, I need to let people know about this. I will extol you. I'm going to say something about who you are. If I know something, I need to say something. I may not be able to say it all, but I need to say something about who this God is, and I need to get low before him and let people know that he is high. Question for all of us, when we think about the praise of our God, is praise a delight or is praise a drudgery? When we gather together and here to sing songs of praise to God, do you delight? I mean, is it something that excites your heart that I get to sing to one another? You actually know that when you're singing in here, it's not just to yourself. That one of the things that we're to do is to sing psalms and hymns and praises to one another, that one another are to hear that song. It's to be an encouragement to one another. When we gather together with the people of God, are they hearing a song of praise from your mouth? That I bless the Lord, that I understand my position beneath him. Verse 2, he says this is to happen every day. Every day I will bless you. I'll praise your name forever and ever. What's on your calendar today? What needs to be on your calendar is to praise God. What's on your calendar tomorrow? Needs to be the same thing, to praise God. Just put it as a recurring item on your calendar, right? Every day I praise God. And it doesn't depend on the circumstances. If it's every day, then it doesn't matter what happens on that day. That every day God is worthy of praise. And it's not saying that every day is going to be easy, but every day God is worthy. It doesn't matter what you're going through, that God is still worthy of praise. If you remember Job, when he found out about all the tribulation that happened in his life and losing family members, what did he do? He knelt down and he blessed the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, I know that this is difficult. I'm going through this affliction, but your name is still worthy of praise. You have not changed. My circumstances may change. Your circumstances will vary, but God does not change. And we can always come before the Lord and say, God, you're still worthy of praise. You're still worthy of me getting low before you and blessing you. And this is David's personal commitment. Lord, I recognize who you are, and every day I will bless you. Every day. It doesn't matter what happens on that day. There's also a generational commitment to praise. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. There's a handing off of the baton to the next generation. And what we need to pass along are faithful words. You know, so many churches today are concerned about the fresh word. You know, they want the fresh revelation. You know, what we need is a faithful revelation. We need to go back to the words of Scripture, pass along a faithful word. What do we know to be true about this God? And that's what I'm passing on to the next generation. One generation to the next is supposed to be encouraged with the faithfulness of who this God is. In the book of Deuteronomy, it was a period of 40 years, which is how long it took for the Israelites to die off and the next generation to come about. So that's about the time that's normally looked at as a generation, but it's one generation passing it on to the next. Fathers to sons, mothers to daughters, that we're passing on the legacy of praise to our children, that they should hear that from our lips. Verse 3, great is the Lord and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. That's what we pass down. Do you think about when you talk about God, do you understand and do you pass along that this God is beyond our searching out? That word, his greatness is unsearchable, literally means no exploration, no searching. And it doesn't mean that you can't, like, you know, find things out, but it's like whatever you find, you're not going to find all of it. It just keeps going and going. It's too vast. And that's the kind of praise that we're supposed to be passing down to our children. Do your kids understand? Does the next generation understand, whether your children or not? Do they understand from you that this God is beyond finding out? Do they hear that from you, that he's unsearchable? Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable, beyond figuring out. Have you set the next generation on a journey that's so deep, so extraordinary, so remarkable, that it never gets old? What sticks out to me in the psalm, it's not just information that's being passed along. It's the exaltation that's being passed along. It's not just facts. It's like the praise of God is being passed along from one generation to the next, that our God is awesome. Do you talk about a God who's eternal with the next generation? That as far back in time as you want to go, he's still there? Then a couple billion years more and he's still there? The God's never had a birthday. He's never come into being. He's always existed. He always is. He's never changed. I mean, that's enough to make your brain hurt, right? It's like I can think about something being here and then lasting, but like to never have a beginning? I mean, do you blow the minds of the little ones around you to say, let me tell you something about who God is? He never had a birthday. Do you talk about a God who has no limit to his power? That whatever he thinks he can create just by speaking it, just by saying, let there be, no pre-existing material to work with, no power outside of himself, the billions of stars in our galaxy and the trillions of galaxies in the universe, and it just shows up as a footnote in Genesis 1:16. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh yeah, and the stars also. I mean, just trillions of them, and the stars also. Just by saying it, just the word is enough for trillions of these masses of burning gas just to appear out of nowhere. And then they continue for thousands of years since they've been created. And all God had to say is, yeah, let them be. Do you talk about a God who counts every hair of your head, who knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, calls every star by name? He knows all that there is, and I love this, he knows all that there isn't. Think about that. Think about that one. He knows all that there is, and he knows all that there isn't. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus says, if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. I'm telling you what would have happened that didn't happen. I know what is, and I know what isn't. I know what's come to be, and I know what would have been. All the infinite possibilities, God knows. I mean, to pass that kind of information down to the next, like that's the God that we're passing down to you. That's the understanding of who your God is that I want you to have in your mind as you think about who this God is. We're not simply passing down information, but exclamations. We're passing the baton from one generation to the next. Who knows about your God because of you? Who have you talked to? Who have you declared to about who this God is? This is our commitment. We're to speak about this God. And there's also this collective commitment to praise. Look at verses 5 to 7. It says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. And in this section here, David cycles back and forth between what I will do and what men will do. Men shall speak of the power, I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter and will shout joyfully. It's going back and forth. What men will do, what I will do. He's saying that I'm inviting other people into this. When other men are talking about this, I want to get in on the conversation. And I want to bring other people into this conversation, this kind of trade-off. I'm going to speak, you're going to speak. I'll speak of the power, and then you'll tell of the greatness, and we'll just go back and forth and talk about God. Do you ever, like, after service, just, like, get in the corner and, like, hey, you know, what did you think about what we just learned today? Do you talk about this stuff? Or is it just like, yeah, I kind of, like, got my checklist and, you know, church is done. Church. Sermon. Singing. Like what? Like, do you get together and say, like, man, that's, you know, like Psalm 1. It talks about the person who chews on it, right? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I'm going to bring that back up later on. I need to go back to the leftovers, right? Got to go warm that up and like chew on that one again. There's something more that I want to get out of who this God is. We bring it back up. The Hebrew word that's translated as meditate, meditating on his greatness, the goodness of God. The word for meditate essentially means to mutter, to groan, to muse out loud. In verse 5, on your wonderful works I will meditate. It's a word that's vocal. It's something that's muttered out loud. Like if you're ever trying to memorize your verse because you're coming up on a Sunday to do the BBC Q&A, and then you're kind of walking around the house, it's like, what was that verse again? Something about faith, and it's like, it's like you're kind of saying it to yourself. That's the word for meditate. That you're going around and you're just like chewing on it. You're like speaking it out loud. You're muttering it. It's like vocal. Like David says, that's what I do. I just go around and I just recite and I speak about and I'm singing to myself and I'm reciting and talking and just vocally. Like it comes out even while I'm by myself. And then when I get with somebody else that can talk about it with me, it's like, hey, come on, let's talk about this. Let me tell you what I've been thinking about today. And you're talking about these things together. David is eager to speak about the greatness of his God. Is God good enough for you to speak about when you leave here? Past a Sunday, and by the time you get to verse 7, the volume is turned up. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Sometimes it just makes you want to shout. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, right? It's like sometimes I just got to let it out. This is exciting. The deep waters of the person of God, I mean, the theology that's contained in here about who God is, I mean, these are deep waters to swim in. And these believers, they're being reminded of who this God is, and the memory of the abundant goodness makes them want to shout. Like I've been reminded of something that just makes me want to call out. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, changed me, picked me up, turned me around, placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout. Can't be contained. I will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The quiet meditation that's just this muttering turns into the shout of exclamation. And this is where we transition from the believer's personal commitment to the universal obligation to praise. Look at verse 8. It says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. So it goes from this personal commitment to this universal obligation. All your works shall praise you. Everybody needs to join the chorus. Everybody needs to be part of the choir, whether you can sing or not. We all need to be part of this praise that goes up to the Lord. And there's four categories that David moves through here in this section. And we'll try to work through this quickly. But the first is there's a testimony of God's gracious character. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Have you ever heard those words before? This actually comes from a self-description of God back in Exodus. And I want to just flip you over there real quick. Flip over to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. If you remember the context back in Exodus 32, before Moses could even get back down the mountain, Mount Sinai, children of Israel were already playing the harlot, breaking the first two commandments, worshiping a golden calf. Moses was furious, smashed the tablets that the law was written on, burned the golden calf, and ground it into powder, scattered it over the water, and made the people drink it. And then the Levites slaughtered 3,000 men of the Israelites as a punishment. And then in chapter 32 and verse 30, why don't you look at it with me? Chapter 32 and verse 30. It says, on the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And then the rest of chapter 32 and chapter 33, Moses is interceding for the people, pleading with God on behalf of Israel. And then over in chapter 33, look at verse 3. Look at what God says. Chapter 33, verse 3. God says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. I mean, that should just like, you know, hit like a ton of bricks. I will not go. Because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst? For one moment, I would destroy you. Now, therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you. And then Moses remains at the bottom of Sinai, begging the Lord on the behalf of his people, don't send us away without your presence. Finally, after much intercession, God says in verse 14, chapter 33, and he says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 17 says, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. So after pleading, praying, the Lord finally says, yes, I'll go with you, Moses. I'll go with the people. And then after this, Moses dares to ask a question that nobody in all of Scripture dared to ask God. Verse 18, then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. The radiant brilliance of the presence of God until this time was always hidden behind a cloud, behind a veil, appeared like a consuming fire. And Moses asked, can I just peer behind the cloud? Can I go beyond the veil? I want to know even more of who you are. I've seen your glory in the fiery bush and the fiery cloud, but can I just see your glory without anything in between? Lord, can I see your glory? Incredible prayer. And God is gracious not to answer it. To say, hey, Moses, I'll show you all of my glory, because if he did, the full display of his glory would have been enough to incinerate Moses. It says in verse 20, no man can see me and live. Do you even know what you're asking for? But God does agree to allow his unveiled presence to pass by Moses and then let him see where he had been. That the afterglow of where he had been. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 in chapter 33. And he says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. You should be thinking Psalm 145 now. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Then in chapter 34, greatest display of God's glory prior to the incarnation, God revealed himself not only by what was seen, but by what was heard. Look at chapter 34, look at verse 5. It says, then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to do what? Get low, right? Bow low. The Lord is exalted and I'm abased. I'm low toward the earth in worship. But I don't want you to miss the simultaneous realities that are put on display here. The weight of the glory of God is so lethal that it would have killed Moses. Moses, if you saw me, if you saw my face, if I unveiled who I am before you, my glory to you, it would incinerate you. No man can see me like that and live. But at the same time that this lethal presence is passing by Moses, what is the Lord proclaiming at the very same time? Verse 6, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. Moses, if you saw me, it would kill you, but I'm a God who's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. It was only God's compassion and grace that Moses did not die at that very moment. It's only my compassion that's shielding you from what you would have experienced. So at the same time that the lethal presence is passing by, God is saying, but I'm compassionate, I'm gracious, I'm loving. And as Moses interceded for the people, Moses is the one who experienced this grace of God. But understand that Moses too was worthy of death. That if God was to show up and give Moses what he asked for, that even Moses too would have died. The one who's interceding would have been the one who needed to be interceded for. And God here is the one who is gracious. Do you understand God's grace upon you? That God, if God at any moment showed up, that he could wipe me out off the face of the earth, just disintegrate me, but it's only because of his mercy that he holds back. It's his mercy. Have you received God's gift ungratefully? Did you understand the mercy that we've received from God? That God, like, I should have been the one who bore the wrath of God. But it's because of your mercy that Jesus Christ took my place, and it's like Jesus was the one who hid me from the wrath that would have killed me. Jesus is the one who shields me from the wrath of God and proclaims his grace, his compassion towards me. And even though the children of Israel deserve to die, God says, I'm going to be a God of grace towards them. Moses, even though you deserve to die, I'm going to be a God of compassion towards you. And if you're here today and you're still breathing, God has been compassionate towards you as well because you're worthy of death. But God is a God who's compassionate. And that's the context of the quotation that's found in Psalm 145. Back in Psalm 145 again, you find in Psalm 145, that the Lord is a Lord who is gracious. The Lord, verse 8, is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. And that's the context of it. And the Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all his works. And all his works mean everybody. Those who are believing in him, those who are denying him, he still has mercy over all his works. He causes the sun to rise on the evil, on the good. Sends the rain on the righteous, the unrighteous. Even God's enemies experience the goodness of God. His mercies are over all his works. I mean, how else do you explain that Hitler had a mother who loved him? Osama bin Laden came from a family worth billions. Judas walked with the Son of God for 3.5 years. Had his dirty feet washed by the Savior. How do you explain any of that? They experience good, the mercies of God over all of his works. Those that don't deserve it still experience some of the mercy of God. God is good to all. C.H. Spurgeon said, kindness is the law of God's universe. He allows his enemies to live. He even supplies them with food, smooths their ways with comforts. For them, the sun shines as brightly as if they were saints. God is merciful even to his enemies. And it's like he gives them the very breath that they curse him with. That should be enough to obligate you to praise him. God, you are a God who is abundant in mercy. Your mercies are over all your works. And I've experienced that mercy. We're obligated to praise God because of who he is, his gracious character. We're also obligated to praise God because of his great works. Look at verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you. O Lord, your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. Everywhere we look, we see the handiwork of a sovereign God. And this is why we need to give thanks. All that's been made as we've been going through Romans chapter 1 points back to the Creator. Every galaxy, every planet, every law that governs the universe, every strand of DNA, every species of animal, every element of the earth, every molecule, every atom, they're all the works of God and give the believer a platform to speak about the greatness of who our God is, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts. And I don't want you to miss that the God's creation points back to his sovereign rule over it, that he's the one who has dominion. He's the king over it. Majesty, mentioned 6 times in this section. The kingdom of God shows up 4 times in this section. What can we learn about this kingdom just based on what we see here? Verse 10, God deserves thanksgiving. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you. God is the one who made all things for his glory. Your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. That God is powerful. Verses 11 and 12, they shall talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts. That God is king. They shall make known the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. That God is eternal. The God who made all things deserves all thanks, is worthy of all glory, who is powerful, sovereign over all, is not in danger of ever being dethroned. You know, whoever's in the White House will be out, but whoever's on the great white throne will never be removed. There's one who reigns eternally. That's who our God is. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. So why should we praise God? Because of his gracious character, because of his majestic works, his great works, and also his generous provision. Look at verse 14. It says, the Lord sustains all who fall, raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all of his deeds. The doctrine of providence teaches us that God is constantly sustaining, preserving, governing all of his creation. Nothing falls outside of God's sovereign reach. Job 12 and verse 10 asks the question, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? And the obvious answer is God. It's not just the sun that shines, it's God who causes the sun to shine. It's not just the rain that falls, it's God who causes the rain to fall and waters the earth. It's not just that birds eat, it's that God feeds the birds. God is over everything. He's the one that's providing. Every time we're sustained, every time you make it through a surgery, anytime you make it through any kind of difficulty, anytime that you've survived an accident, it was God's grace. God is being gracious to you. And we need to turn back and declare his goodness. If you know something, say something. You need to praise God. No, that was God. Remember back in April of 2020, when the curve for COVID-19 started to flatten out, the New York governor, Andrew Cuomo, brazenly asserted, God did not do that. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. God did not stop the spread of the virus. We did that. Then God took him out of office in 2021. Anytime you are sustained, it is God who sustains you. You don't turn around and say, oh, science did that. We did that. No, that's God. God is the one who deserves the praise for every provision that you have. Every time you've ever been sustained, you praise God. I don't care what kind of pill you took. Who do you think put the elements for that pill to help you in the first place? You know, the doctor helped me. Who do you think made the doctor? You better give praise to God. Give praise to the Lord. It's God who gives us all that we have. It's he who gives us our daily bread. I don't care if you baked it. He gave it to you. Do you acknowledge the kindness of God and all that he's provided for you? Or do you complain about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, no, I don't want you to have that one? Do you praise God? Everything that I have has been given by you. And even that which has been withheld from me, that's your goodness to me as well. Even that which has been withheld from me, even as hard as that might be, God, even what you've withheld from me is still good. You're still a good God. And finally, why are we obligated to praise God? His glorious salvation. His glorious salvation. Take a look at verse 18. I love this. It says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And there's something that you might not have picked up on at the beginning of this psalm, but in verses 1 and 2, listen to what David says. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name. How long? Forever. And how is that going to happen, David? Aren't you going to die? How are you going to be able to bless the Lord forever and ever? Verse 2, he says, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name. How long? Forever. And David, how can you say that? Don't you know we're all mortal? We're all going to die one day. How in the world are you going to be able to praise God forever and ever? Because I'm going to live forever and ever. And it's God who saves my soul. And even after I die, I'm going to bless his name. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is David's declaration, even in the Old Testament context, of eternal life. He believes in the hope of heaven. David believed in eternal life. And when David speaks about those who draw near to the Lord, that the Lord fulfills their desires, that he saves them, that he keeps them, he's talking about a category of people who have salvation. We have eternal life. And those are those who bless his name forever and ever. He's not just talking in hyperbole. He's talking about what will happen. I will bless the Lord every day. I will bless the Lord forever and ever. To call upon the Lord is a common synonym for prayer. In verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. In verse 3 of Psalm 18, it says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you, and you will honor me. Psalm 50 and verse 15. And that's speaking about, you know, these physical enemies that the Lord saves us from. But even more than the physical enemies, there's the enemy of our soul. And there's death that we need to be saved from, the enemy of sin, Satan, and death. And in Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Call out to the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And it's those who receive the forgiveness of sins that also receive eternal life. Call upon the Lord. Those who call upon him in truth. The Lord also fulfills the desires of those who fear him. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. We've already seen within this context our need for provision, for protection. But the greatest need that we have is for eternal life. The forgiveness of sins, and this is what Psalm 73 speaks of. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail. One day I'm going to die, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I'm going to live forever. Even in the Old Testament speaks about eternal life, that those who call upon him, those who ask of him, that he will give to them eternal life, and he will hear their cry. Verse 19 again, he will also hear their cry and will save them. It's talking about an eternal salvation. And how do we know that? How do we know that? Because in verse 20 it says, the Lord keeps all those who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. What do you mean by that, David? That he keeps those who love him, but the wicked he destroys. We find that even earlier in the Psalms, it speaks about those who perish. In Psalm 1, verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's speaking about an eternal perishing. In the context, we're talking about those who eternally perish because the contrast is with those who live forever. So the Lord is the one who saves me from eternally perishing. He saves me so that I may bless his name forever and ever. It's the contrast between the beginning of the psalm and the end of the psalm. There's a person who will live forever, and it's those who bless the Lord. And we might as well start practicing now, because it's what you're going to be doing for all of eternity, declaring his praise. You might as well sign up for your rehearsal. We will praise his name forever and ever. But there's also a kind of person who refuses to bless the Lord. The scripture calls him the wicked. Doesn't praise God personally. He doesn't pass the praise of God down from one generation to the next. He doesn't join in the collective praise of God's people. And even though he's obligated to praise because of God's character, because of God's works, because of God's provision, he doesn't turn to salvation. There's a kind of person who does not call upon the Lord who does not fear God, who does not cry out to God, and who does not love God. And the Bible says that's the kind of person that I will destroy. But as for us, as David says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. If you know something, you need to say something. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, so much for this text, and we thank you for just this declaration of praise, and we pray that we would join in the hallelujah chorus, the chorus of praise. And Father, I pray that your praise would be heard from our lips. And Father, that as we leave here, that we speak to one another about these things, that we'd be muttering them to ourselves, that we'd be rehearsing these things. And Father, that we would share with those who are on their way to eternal destruction that they too need to praise the Lord. That we would call on the nations to praise the Lord because he is worthy of the praise. And one day we know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But for those who confess then, it will be a confession too late. Father, I pray that there would be a confession now, Lord, that people would praise the Lord, that they would give him the honor that you are so rightly worthy of. May we praise you, may we glorify you, and may we speak about you. Those who are redeemed, I pray that we would say so. In Jesus' name we praise you and give you thanks. Amen.
You have been listening to George Lawson Jr. of Baltimore Bible Church. To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events and where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserves all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating all printed media, CDs, and digital files.